Good morning, everyone. We will not have music this morning. Tammy and Eric are not here, but we will have an offertory, and then we'll have Bible class, double session as usual. We will start by a moment of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary, and then we'll have the offertory. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of gathering here. Your matchless grace to us on a daily basis sustains us in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We thank you for this matchless grace to us. We pray that you would be with us for recall and application during our Bible studies today through the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the grace that is applied to this organization called Grace Doctrine Church. We thank you for everything you do for us in order to grow in grace. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. While that offertory is going on, I've got a number of names that I want to mention to you, and I'll elaborate a little more before we begin the second session. But I have accumulated quite a number of names to be written in for the it would be the March bulletin. I thought we were going to have that today from Cindy, but we do not. Dana? Did not get it? Okay. Here are the names that we're adding, and quite a number of them, from last month's list. Elaine Wickmer, Crystal Rayburn, Mike Harvick, Kenny Archer, Denny Crumpler, Lance Bingley. By the way, he's a pastor over in the Omaha area. Ed Badalik, Gavin Lane, Eric Parent, Rush Limbaugh, and Becky Watson. I put Rush on there because what are we going to do without those 3 hours? Okay, here's our study. I want you to take, it should be in document 37 on page 161. We are going to start there because we've been away for about a week. And I wanted to remind you of where we were. I want to take a look at Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. A little bit of information to lead us into where we left off last Sunday. Now, Romans 15, 1 and following reads this way. Now, we the strong, that would be mature believers, are obligated under the honor code to keep on bearing the weaknesses of the immature believer. That means do not be distracted and don't be the positive from growing in grace. And therefore, we would do this just to please ourselves. Let each one of us mature believers strive to accommodate his neighbor, that's honor code function, for the purpose of divine good to his edification. That's our katame, the process of building a structure of doctrine in the stream of consciousness of the soul. And so that gives you a little idea of what Paul's talking about there in Romans. So this passage is one of several from which the doctrine of the edification complex of the soul is developed. Now here is a little bullet point for the edification complex, and we have gone through this a number of times. Now in James chapter 3, the edification complex is extremely important. You start out with salvation, quite obviously, but you move through the seven floors, and you have to have doctrine in order to do that. Now, one of the things that emerges, as far as I've been able to discern in the 21st century, is that Christianity is on the wane. People do not teach doctrine, but they do stand up in the pulpit and look good. And there's all kinds of razzmatazz going on, which is fine up to a point. But after a while, you've got to get around to teaching the Word of God. And the Word of God must be taught accurately from the original languages. What the Bible contains is absolute truth. And if you have the truth, then you have something extremely powerful to apply in your personal lives. And people can get saved in this country, but not grow in grace, and they do not have working objects for making good decisions from a position of strength. And the development of retained doctrine in the soul takes time. and it takes concentration, and it takes an attitude that I want to acquire working objects from the immutable Word of God to apply in my personal life. And whenever situations or circumstances emerge, I need to go to that inventory rather than human viewpoint. So you have Operation Z, spiritual growth under the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and we've, of course, taken a look at that on quite a number of occasions. I won't go through the list here. You're quite familiar with it, but there's some things that I wanted to remind you of regarding this. And so let's note some points under the edification complex. The completed edification complex of the soul is the doctrinal development of a believer's soul achieved by means of consistent spiritual growth. And when we say consistency, it has to do with showing up at Bible class on a consistent basis. We're about to get involved in that in our studies that are upcoming this morning. And so when I get on that subject, and it'll be in Hebrews, when I get on that subject, I will be speaking to this congregation and those in the electronic, let's call it congregation, that there are personal decisions that have to be made. There are reasons for people not to be here, good reasons, but there are other reasons for people not to be here, and therefore I need to drive that point home from the Word of God. Now, spiritual growth is achieved under the mentorship of one's right pastor and one whom you identify as the primary communicator of doctrine necessary for your spiritual advance. As long as the doctrine is consistent, you can have a number of ministers involved in your spiritual growth, but you have to know who these guys are. They have to be ones that have the information that they've acquired from the serious study of the Word of God, and that all coalesce in the messages that they deliver in their particular pulpits. So through the variety of electronic contrivances, a believer may easily access the teachings of a multiplicity of pastors. However, a believer can consistently grow under the ministry of one primary pastor-teacher. Now, other communicators may supplement the primary, but at some point the secondary or tertiary pastor may disagree with the primary pastor, and that leads to confusion among the flock. These guys are responsible before the Lord, and we do not criticize other pastors unless they're speaking heresy, but never call their names. But I can go and tell, I can turn my television on, and I can see a pastor standing in a pulpit, and then the things that are being said are not biblical, and therefore they're misleading their congregation. So the idea here is that's his business before the Lord, but I have enough sense to tell that he has not in any way gotten to the point to where he has a complete inventory of biblical ideas. But he's standing in a pulpit, he's communicating to his flock, and the flock is putting its confidence in his inventory, and he's communicating this to them, and they therefore, to be good soldiers for Christ, they believe they have to apply what he's just said. And that's their problem. They have to identify the lie and move on. But that's that guy's business in the pulpit, and it's their business for being there. So that's all good and well. But the idea that the believer has to participate in a client nation, he needs to grow in grace with the power of the Word of God coming from the original languages and organized in their souls by a pastor teacher who can do that. And so if it's just happy-clappy, this is not going to stand up under pressure. So other communicators may supplement the primary, but at some point the secondary and tertiary pastor may disagree with the primary pastor, and that leads to confusion. So stay with the primary pastor as the go-to source for your spiritual growth. So there are seven stages of spiritual growth that result in the completion of the edification complex of the soul. We'll do a quick bullet point here on this. Foundations, faith alone in Christ alone. After that, you have the let's call it the teaching. There are many ministries of the Holy Spirit, but one of them is the teaching ministry of the Spirit. And as you're filled with the Spirit, he will teach you from the Word of God as it's being communicated by a pastor or some electronic contrivance. First floor, spiritual growth under the teaching ministry of the Spirit. Second floor, dispensations. If you don't know what time it is and you decide to read your Bible, and you come across passages that seem to make sense to you, but that you had not known before, but now you have decided to apply. And if you don't know what time it is, then the application is going to be negative. So if you're reading in the Old Testament and it's you're in the Pentateuch and it's the Mosaic Law, there are obviously principles there, imperative moods that are applicable in every dispensation, but there are some that are applicable only in the dispensation of Israel. And so if you think that's church age information, then you're being misled if you want to apply that. So there's a lot of ritual involved in that, as you might recall. Third floor, advanced through the 10 problem-solving devices. That is a step-by-step process that demands spiritual growth, and that is a lifetime project. Fourth floor, spiritual self-esteem and application of problem-solving devices numbers 7 and 8. In other words, love for God followed by love for the human race, and that would be the doctrine of the honor code and the law of freedom. Now, you can't deal with other people until you dealt with God and the Word of God first. And so that is number 7. You've got to get right with God in the way you think. You cannot engage in any kind of conversation, function, or anything else associated with other people unless you've got doctrine in your soul. And that means you've got to be right with God. And to do that, you have to be right with the Word. And to be right with the Word, you've got to get under a pastor that's going to teach it from the original languages. So when this all happens, things can work out just wonderfully for everybody involved. So we have this concept. The fifth floor, spiritual autonomy and the copacetic spiritual life. Question arises, are you happy? Are you happy? Are you copacetic? No matter what goes on in the day that presents itself to you, are you okay with that? Because you have determined that that's in the divine decree. It has appeared in your life, and you are required at that moment to use the Word of God in your soul to work through that issue. And He will light the way. And it's time to go to the truth factory, go to the truth, pull those data out, and therefore apply them to your circumstance in the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. God honors His Word wherever it is found, including your soul and your application. So we have spiritual autonomy and the copacetic spiritual life. The sixth floor, spiritual maturity and occupation with Christ. He's the one riding point. No matter what happens, He's riding point. Situations occur in your life, He's riding point. Get filled with the Holy Spirit and recall doctrine. If you don't know doctrine, you can't apply it. And as a result of that, you're handicapped, spiritually handicapped. Seventh floor, lifestyle of the invisible hero and invisible historical impact. So therefore, there are several biblical synonyms that refer to the edification complex of the soul. The illustration of light. This relates to the filling of the Holy Spirit inside the evanescent divine dynasphere. The light is in the Word. And people who know a lot of stuff, a lot of things, a lot of details, a lot of information, it's true in the devil's world. It may be true in the devil's world and something that may actually be applicable in your life. We understand that. But when it comes to the invisible war, you've got to have the power of the Word of God that gives light to your decision making. And that means there has to be doctrine in the stream of consciousness that you can recall and then apply under pressure. And if you can do that, God's riding point. Christ formed in you. Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Of course, that has to do with the Word of God. A new self, Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The new self, therefore, is a new way to think. The perfect man, James 1:4. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let endurance have its perfect results. Okay, where's the Word of God in that? It says endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result. What is the endurance here? You endure because of the power that you have in your soul from the truth of the Word of God. If you know the truth will give you guidance no matter the situation you face. Just relax and ride the crest of that wave. So we have that. The new self, of course, is Ephesians 4:24. The perfect man, James 1:4. And then finally, we have imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. How do you imitate God? Know His Word, apply His Word. You're imitating the power of the Almighty. So importance of the pastor's authority and edification becomes the next concept. We'll note, let's see how many points we've got here, about 13 leading us back to where we need to be. All right. The importance of the pastor's authority and edification. No one can learn any subject without confidence in and authority of the one who communicates the subject matter. That's pretty overwhelming for the guy with the gift. How do you get the courage to stand in a pulpit and address a congregation? How does a guy do that? He said, I think I'm going to be a pastor. I said that one day. I think I'll be a pastor. It was a slap in the face. Lights didn't go on. Sirens didn't go off. But it was a slap in the face. And I sat back and said, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. There are still a lot of people down in Alabama that still wonder about that. Nevertheless, you know, you just keep plugging away. The point is, there's always a starting place no matter what you do. And you may be led to do something. Kids are coming out of high school here before long and be unleashed on the society yet again. But as they do that, they have the opportunity to get more education or not. It's up to them. So what is it that they're led to do? And so there are many things you can be led to do. You need to learn a little bit about it. And as you learn a little bit about it, you become more attuned to how to get it done better and more efficiently. Then you can become a pro after a while, but it takes time. And if you go into an institution, you go into a business, you go into an organization, you're a rookie first day out, but you do have enough information to be hired. And then if you are hired, then you need to start learning the inner workings of this organization and how you can best contribute to its success. And so you pluck away day by day. People who are CEOs, people who are presidents of organizations, didn't show up one day and said to the hiring guy, I would like to be president, and I'm ready to go tomorrow morning. And, of course, he would throw you out on your nose. Whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you think you are going to be successful at doing, there's a starting place. And once you're saved, the starting place the very next day is the first church you can find where doctrine's being taught. Go there. Don't even speak for 5 years. You don't want to say anything because people will be nice to you because they've been at this a while. And they'll smile at you and say, that's an interesting point, Fred. It would be, even if it's a lie, it would be an interesting point because that believer has information to tell him this guy must be a rookie. So you have to be careful with those guys. Let them have the 5 or 10 years they need that you took. And all along the way, you're building that inventory of ideas. So in a congregation, let's say I've been here 35 years and I'm looking across the room here and I'm seeing some people that were here 35 years ago. And they've grown in grace for 35 years. During that period of time, others have come in. Others have left in horror. Others have left because their profession transferred them. Some people have died. But the spiritual growth is the concept. And so the pastor has to communicate to the entire group. And the entire group just sits there and takes in information that is beneficial to their personal spiritual growth at their level and at their inventory. And other people are just pecking away trying to get organized. So there's a thing, a process, a procedure that has to be followed. And everybody has to stay out of everybody else's way while they're growing in grace. I was at Baraka Church for 8 years, and people were coming from all over the country to go there and matriculate under the colonel, including myself and Sweet Mama. And we went in there. We were not raw because we'd been on tapes, but you could tell the rookies when they came in. And they would shuffle around in the seat, and did that shuffling too much, they would have a little lecture, and all that kind of thing would go on. But what I came to realize is that they decided to come to the mountaintop. It's like there's some big corporation and you want to be a part of that. You go into the guy that hires and says, "Mr. Hiring Guy, I'd like to work here for this outfit." And for whatever reason, you get hired. Well, what do you know about the inner workings of that outfit? Not much, but you're willing to learn, you say. So you go sit down and start learning. Same way with going to church. If you're a new believer, you go in and sit down, and you don't know squat except the fact is hopefully that you're saved. But you want to go from there. And so you start trying to concentrate on what's being communicated, and only maybe 3 or 4% you understand. And that's okay. The 4%'s more than you had coming in the door. Plug away. And the way you do that is don't in any way be noticed. Just shut up, sit down, take in the doctrine, and keep moving. And after a while, you'll have the information that all those around you were quiet and allowed you to have your day. And everything was quiet and let you sit there and grow in grace. But when you start acting the fool, then you'll have a little static coming in from the pulpit, as I recall. I learned to be still, as did Johanna. So we've got these points here. So it is only through the teaching ministry of the pastor that edification can be achieved. The scripture plus preparation plus communication equals edification. And that is a process. Even then, the believer cannot grow in grace unless the teaching ministry of the pastor is recognized. And this authority is verified by the veracity of his theology, based exclusively on the immutability of the Word of God reflected in his communication of doctrine. Don't understand something? It's quite okay. Whatever job you have, the first day out, you didn't even know the lingo of that organization. But every organization has lingo, things that are unique to the inner workings of that organization or corporation. And you learn the lingo. See, the lingo is a complete paragraph of information. And so you use a little phrase or even one word, and it communicates to those with knowledge what needs to be done or what needs to be said and so on. So the lingo is important, and everybody has a vocabulary, every business, every organization, churches, and what have you. I mentioned rebound a while ago. If you don't know what rebound is, there's some lingo behind that. And you have to understand 1 John 1:9. So there's a verse you can go to start understanding the lingo. If the pastor's authority is not recognized, then spiritual growth is hindered or even prevented. So let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. And that charge is in the Lord and therefore gives you instruction. So what we have going here in a church is really a classroom for Christianity. And the pastor is the teacher. That's why in Ephesians he's called a pastor teacher. His job is simply to teach. That's it. His life is spent in a chair. I can attest to that. And in modern times, 21st century, I have an electronic contrivance in front of me. And I depend on Paul Davey in order to keep the contrivance working. And so I prepare the lessons for y'all. And then I get up here and I teach it. You show up expecting to learn something that either you didn't know before or it aggrandizes and supplements what you already know. And so you're acquiring an inventory of truth. The Word of God is truth. And if you can learn the truth, therefore, is going to be honored by God. So the accumulation of the doctrine required to construct a consistently functional edification complex requires, over time, thousands of sermons. Now, on January 23rd of this year, I completed my 35th year as pastor of Grace Doctrine Church. The number of Bible classes taught over the course of those 35 years totals in round figures 6,500. Whether they've been of any benefit depends on the dynamic that existed between the pastor in the pulpit and the believer in the congregation. Some have liked it, some have not, and I understand no pastor is everybody's right pastor. So if you don't get it here, you're not satisfied with my approach, there are other people under whom you can sit that can communicate to you better than I, and that's fine. So we have expanded the outreach of our studies to those positive believers in our internet congregation. It averages about 300 to 400 viewers per Bible class, according to the technology in the back room up there. We're very conservative about that. If we have, let's say, 200 hits on a Sunday morning, make that up, then we compute, because of incoming information over the years, that it's not just 200 individuals, but sometimes there are even groups of people that gather around one computer in somebody's home. So we just double it. So to be fair about it and be undershoot the idea of how many, we assume that if there's 200 hits, then there's 400 people watching. So we have no idea. We don't intervene and try to determine this. That would be prying, and we don't need to know that. But that's the point. There are other people in other areas of the country that don't have a pastor teacher in their area, and they want to grow in grace, and they find pastors who are on the internet now. And I'm just one of those. And so you have to make up your mind, and, well, am I going to listen to Griffin or Fred Jones? So that everybody has that option. Whether they've been of any benefit, the 6,500 hours that I've taught, it depends on the dynamic that existed between me as the pastor in the pulpit and the believer in the congregation or in the electronic community. And so we have expanded the outreach of our studies to those positive believers in our internet congregation, which averages around 300 to 400 viewers per Bible class. And by the way, I wanted to show this to you because when we were doing our congregational meeting earlier this month, this slide came up. And I did not make, for those of you who are maybe in the internet congregation, I did not make it clear that there's no charge for this. We charge for nothing. But I wanted to make sure that this was understood. I don't know what an app is. Paul told me that he wanted to get an app for us, and I said, sure. And so he goes out and he discovers this app company. And you go to the app company and say, we would like to have an app. And they say, okay, fine. And so he told them what that we wanted to do. And they said, okay, how much do you want to charge per hour's Bible class? And he said, well, we don't want to charge anything. He said, well, our system's all set up to where you have to charge something. And he said, well, we want an app, but we won't charge anything. So you have to do something to go around that for us. And they got back with him after a while and said, okay, we've got it fixed to where you can have the app, but it's not going to collect any money. And so at that point, Paul said, well, okay. So I just wanted to make sure you know that to install the app, and I don't know what I'm talking about here. To install the app, you open the app store on your Android. Sounds like a disease. On the Android or the Apple device. And then you search for Joe Griffin Media Ministries and choose install. And it goes, I guess, into a cell phone. I don't know. Anybody? Cell phone? Have you got one of those? Am I saying it right? I told the truth and didn't even know it. I know. All right, they install, and automatically this thing is in your phone. Can it be in your computer, like at home? Forget I asked that. Anyhow, you get the drill. My point to show you that is that there's no charge for it. We charge for nothing. All right, Henry, where did I leave off? 11, that's a good one. The efficiency of communicating doctrine requires that the pastor prepare and teach from the pulpit and the parishioners associated with the local church are seated in the pews. And so we've got that example going on right now. And you were kind enough to show up and sit down and look up here, and nobody's shuffling around, nobody's gossiping or talking to each other. You're a well-organized and respectful group for the teaching of the Word of God. Some places are not that way. There is a dynamic that exists between the pastor who teaches and the believers who hear. My task is to teach those simply who show up. But for me to be able to communicate with the efficiency required by Scripture, there must be believers in the seats. And this principle is stated in Scripture in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Now I want to read these two verses to you. I think they're from the New American Standard. This is going to be our subject for the rest of the day. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, comma. Okay, what's love? We've established that's integrity. It's the union of righteousness and justice supported by omniscience. If you know the Word of God and you have a justice department in your soul called the conscience, then you can take in the power of the Word of God, organize that in your soul, and evaluate incoming information and know exactly what to do with that. And if what to do with that involves a response of any kind, that response has to be from your inventory of biblical truths, so that what you say is the truth. And if it is the truth, God will honor it. Others have to orient and adjust. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, I was in a conversation with some of the people you know in a meeting I had this past weekend. And we were sitting at a lunch table, and we got to talking about some of the people that we've run into in Christianity over the years. And one of the problems that's emerging in our society is there are lots of pastors around the country in various denominations and in various religions. And they all stand up in their pulpits and they teach whatever it is they prepared for that day. And the people sit out in the congregation. The issue that I personally am aware of has to do with the church in which I grew up. And I was in the cradle role in a Baptist church and was in that church until we left the town many moons ago. But during that period of time, I do not remember anything that captured my attention and led to my decision making from that organization. And I am ready to admit to you that I'm a poor student. Lots of powerful things may have been said from that pulpit, but I did not grasp them. But after I got to the point to where I'd started learning doctrine, and then went to that organization, I'm telling you, there was nothing there to aggrandize my inventory. And it is not unusual. It is right par for the course. And therefore, in the pulpits of America this morning, people are standing in the pulpits after they sung about five hymns, and plus hand jive over here on the side, and they got people out in the congregation that want to stand up and have something to say, and all this caterwauling goes on for a while. And then the pastor teaches. And I know one guy from down in Houston that can stand up and be mesmerizing for a solid 30 minutes. And when he gets through, everybody, I guess, gives a standing O, but he's not said anything of use. That's from my evaluation. You may think differently. What is happening when this concept, therefore, is brought to light? Let's look at it again. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do you perform a good deed? You have to have inventory in your soul ready to be launched from your stream of consciousness into the devil's world. And it has to be backed by the Word of God. And if you do not have that inventory, if it is not facilitated into a path of least resistance, something that you can recall from that inventory and apply to your current circumstance, truth goes to issue. If you can't do that, then you're not making progress in the plan of God. This is the devil's world. God knows the things that go on in the devil's world all day long, every day. Lucifer is on a roll in Client Nation America. He's got emissaries everywhere talking about absolutely ridiculous things that they think needs to be done, but if done, will destroy the freedom in this Client Nation. And some of them are running for president. And people are showing up and voting for them. And there's one guy who is an avowed communist, and he's leading the show. People in all these states are voting for a communist. So I ask you the question, what's their inventory of ideas to come to that conclusion, to make that decision, and to support that guy, which they're free to do. It's all up to them. Now we're talking application. If you've got no biblical inventory from which to draw to make a good, productive comment or action to an issue you confront, then you are going to be overwhelmed by everything associated with that idea. Because you don't have a defense department. And this is the devil's world. There are people out there who are going to cross your path. And you better be ready for them. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Love is the integrity. The good deeds is the application from an inventory of biblical ideas. Not forsaking our own assembling together. How is it that you can have both the love, which is integrity, and the good deeds, which is application? How can you do and have those two things if you forsake the assembling together? Comma, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. See, that's the other side of the coin. How do you encourage one another? Well, you're here. Each individual can look around and see there are other people here taking in the Word of God, person by person, soul by soul. And that ought to be encouraging. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. We'll get to the encouraging concept later in our study. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm not going to tell you what the day is yet. We've got to work our way down to the day. These two verses require a full exegesis, since its context has five verbs with two in verse 25 that are adverbial imperatives regarding church attendance. Adverbial imperatives. There are five of them in the two verses. Verse 24 begins with the first person plural, present active subjunctive of kata naeo. I decided to break this down so you could see it. Here's where we're going to start. Hebrews 10:14. Let us consider kata naeo. How to stimulate paroxymos one another. So we have to stimulate one another. Consider how to stimulate one another to love agape and good deeds. Kalos ergon. So we got to work with this. This is the New American Standard. So we got to convert that to here. So we got the word love, and I don't know how many different ways somebody could impute that word. But that's agape. Then we have good deeds here. That's application. Kalos ergon. See, that means work there. Good deeds. Not just a deed, but a good one. Okay, so we got these two words here. Now this is the New American Standard. Now, when we do this, when we go into these things, we're looking at the work that was done by those who decided to put a Bible together in English. and they go into the original languages and they try to find out how do we draw from the Hebrew or the Greek and put that in English words that conveys the idea that is found there. And they've done a pretty good job. I like the New American Standard. But I'm telling you that if you go into the scriptures, into the languages, and exegete from there, then you come out with this translation that we're going to work on and build step by step. The one at the bottom is going to carry for you more information than the one at the top once we're done. And therefore, you're going to be responsible for that. These two verses require a full exegesis since its context has five verbs with two in verse 25. Verse 24 begins with the first person plural present active subjunctive of kata naeo and the ending naeo meaning to think in accordance with standards, and therefore it encourages an acquisition of understanding for accurate application. Consider. Let us consider. Consider what? How to stimulate. So the present tense of kata noeo is iterative, which expresses repetition of a verb action, thus stressing repeated application. So that sets up the verb there as something you're going to continue to do, repeated application. Let us consider doing this a lot. So this repeated application is directed toward other people, which in the context will identify as other members of the royal family. So I conclude, and I believe I'm absolutely correct, that everybody that's gathered here today in eyeshot is a believer in Jesus Christ. There are people over in the side room. They too. There are people knowing that if they logged on to this Bible class, they're believers too. Otherwise, they'd be long gone. So we've got a group. And this mandate here, let us repeatedly, see how we translate that down at the bottom? Let us repeatedly, this is expanded translation. So the subjunctive mood is hortatory, a grammatical construction that is defined as follows. The subjunctive is commonly used to exhort or command oneself and one's associates. This use of the subjunctive is used to, quote, urge someone to unite with the speaker in a course of action upon which he has already decided. Since there is no first person imperative, the hortatory subjunctive is used to do roughly the same task. Thus, this use of the subjunctive is an exhortation in the first person plural, and so the typical translation is let us. So we have let us. So far, we have this translation, let us repeatedly consider how to stimulate. The word stimulate is the noun paroxamos. And that means to encourage, inspire, motivate, invigorate, or embolden. Okay, there's a lot of things that you can choose from there, but you get the idea from the possible translations. So the word stimulate is the noun paroxamos. Look at the examples in English. Encourage, inspire, motivate, invigorate, embolden. Use them all. Pick one you like, that's the general idea. And so we have to incorporate, repeatedly consider how to encourage. How do you encourage other people? By showing up. They get it, everybody in here gets encouragement from the other people because you know that you're part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is growing in grace. And as you grow in grace, you become a more powerful body in the invisible war of the angelic conflict, as well as a good soldier for Christ independently. You're carrying the word of God with you, and you know others are doing the same thing. You know there's a cadre of believers who are building a powerful inventory of biblical truth that they can use to change this entire environment in which we live simply by the way they think and the way they make application in their personal lives. The word of God is being therefore carried out of this room into the devil's world. And everybody's encouraged by that. That's the idea that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across. Now, who are the targets of this effort? The reciprocal pronoun, alelon, one another, members of the royal family of God. That's who's encouraged. Encouraged in what way? We're all listening to the communication of truth. If you know the truth, God will honor it. And there's a piece of information you have you know is true. And therefore will be a part of the truth. Alelon. Who do you primarily have the opportunity to encourage, inspire, motivate, invigorate, embolden, or stimulate a gathering of fellow believers whose theology is in concert with yours? Where does this occur? Where you get these people together and you're all in concert, some more advanced theologically than you, you more theologically advanced than others, but you all come together for the central purpose of acquiring the truth and to retain that in your cardia and facilitate it through application. And you take that into the devil's world. And you know there are other people behind you that go their separate ways that have the same idea, the same mission to go out into the devil's world and apply truth to their life and circumstances. And to that degree, you're changing history. And the loss of that many people over a period of time, which has occurred in this client nation, the loss of that thought, the loss of that application over time diminishes the power of the Word of God in what we still call a client nation. So what are we actually commanded to do while in the process of stimulating our fellow believers? The next word is the noun agape. And the best translation in this context of agape is the royal law and the law of freedom. How do you love other people? Well, love is a very powerful word that is brutalized in our society today. How is it used biblically? God loves us. How can He love us? And what does love mean? And we've learned from our studies that love requires integrity. And integrity means that love has to guard righteousness. You can't allow human viewpoint, human good and evil, to intrude in your thought processes. Therefore, love is being destroyed if that happens. So love has a component. And those concepts come together if integrity is based on the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is absolute truth. It never fluctuates. There's nothing ever been added to it or subtracted from it. He is going to guard His righteousness, whatever it takes. And therefore, another component of integrity is justice. Justice is going to aggrandize those who follow righteous standards and going to penalize in some degree those who do not. And that's justice. And your point of contact in the devil's world is justice, not love. Good grief. Your point of contact with God is justice. Now, that's unnerving. But not if you're busily acquiring righteousness in your soul. And justice is always going to advance righteous standards. And it's going to, in some way, diminish those that violate that. How do you participate in this? The royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor? You have to accept your neighbor because that's anybody else other than you. The neighbor is a person, an individual that has his or her inventory of ideas in their soul, and that is their functional capacity. They can draw from that and nothing else. How do you deal with that? God is saying to you, treat them with love. Love your neighbor. How do you do that? You have righteous standards. You understand this person is a free agent and they can think anything they want to. It's their business. They're a free agent. Justice has to come in and tell you, now how are you going to manage this? Are you going to manage this with the Word of God? Are you going to manage this with some kind of temper tantrum? Are you going to be critical? Are you going to take this person to task? Are you going to call them names? What are you going to do here? And so when you fire your shot, whatever it is, it has to be one that coordinates the power of the Word of God in righteousness along with your ability to properly apply that through your conscience. And conscience, therefore, becomes your police department in your soul to guide the structure of how you're going to evaluate and then enucleate concepts and ideas to others. And we've studied this ever since we ran into the royal law back in James 2. But this is a whole system. And therefore, other people are isolated unless you personally have responsibility over that person in some manner or fashion. And then you have the responsibility to try and lead them to doing the right thing or saying the right thing. That would be children, for example. This is powerful. And this is how you're able to evaluate this. Let us consider. Let us repeatedly consider how to encourage fellow members of the local church. Do it to one another. So what are we actually commanded to do while in the process of stimulating our fellow believers? The next word in the noun, agape, this is royal law, the law of freedom, and personal integrity, each developed inside the evanescent divine power system based on working objects. Working objects withdrawn from a facilitated inventory of biblical absolutes resident in the stream of consciousness. Now, that's a mouthful, but it breaks it down. How do you love somebody? There you go. So there's a lot of words there, a lot of phrases. Are you familiar with them? If you are, can you evaluate your own thought process and the things you say? We've been studying the tongue. So some of you, when I started teaching James 3 and got involved in the tongue business, people are saying, the first day out, James 1:1, lesson number 1. James 3:1, lesson 1. And people are saying, this is really going to be a bad chapter. Bad chapter. And then we get started, and it's just tongue this, tongue that, tongue everywhere. Tongue, tongue, tongue. And here I am flapping mine. But I'm trying to flap it in such a way that you can see what's going on. And what is the undercurrent in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25? What is the undercurrent of power that the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey to whoever reads it? That's what I'm trying to get across. This is the devil's world. This is a client nation. And the pivot in client nation America is shrinking. And it's because of loss of thought. We can't have that and expect to survive as a free people. So we have this phrase. The source and resultant application are conceptualized by the final two words of the verse, the adjective kalos, which means noble and virtuous from the high standards of doctrine, and the noun ergon, production. So here now is our expanded translation of Hebrews 10:24. Let us repeatedly consider how to encourage fellow members of the local church from the source of the royal law and the law of freedom, and from the source of the working objects of divine good production, comma. That's expanded translation. Now let's take a look at this just a little bit. Let us repeatedly consider how to encourage fellow members of the local church. Okay, let's consider this. We consider it from the source of the royal law. Okay, everybody in this room, for example, is a believer. They've been here for a while, some longer, some less, but we're all gathered together for the central purpose of growing in grace. Each individual in the local church has to go to the royal law and the law of freedom from the source of the working objects of divine good production. Where would that be? What working objects do you have regarding other people? And we're just talking about people in the room here for right now. Everybody is a central student in the Word of God, a student that gathers here in order to grow in grace. If you go into a classroom, if you go into an office, if you go into some organization that requires coordination among others, all of this is applicable. If you're in an organization that has to do A every day, you have to learn what A includes. And there are other people involved in this. And there are supervisors and so on. But everybody is supposed to be headed toward a central objective. There can be no static in between in an efficient organization. Some people haven't been inside the organization all that long where others have. Those who have but are not in positions of authority therefore become encouragements for those who are less educated. So we started off talking about encouragement. How does a believer in an organization like a local church and in a classroom for Christianity called the auditorium, how is it that they can fulfill this? The guys who've been at it a long time, how do they fulfill this mandate? By encouraging those below. And how is it those below can even encourage those who have been here a long time? When you see someone that comes in and starts studying the Word of God and find out it's having very positive impact on their life and the way that they function, that is an encouragement to those who've been here a long time. They see the rookie is coming up. He's a sophomore now. He's becoming more and more a part of the power of this organization called the local church. We're all in this together, and we encourage each other regardless of the level of spiritual growth we have. And if you're not here, you're not encouraging anybody. That's what they're getting across in Hebrews. And by the way, let me just show you something. This right here. I really didn't mean to show you that. I don't see it right now. But we've got the day approaching at the very end of verse 25. We've got to stop now. It's time for tea and crumpets. But when we're going to get to a word that is not standing off the page when we get to it. But in its context, you can see what it's talking about. And when we get there, it's going to put chills up your spine. On that happy note, we're dismissed for tea and crumpets. We'll be back here at 10 till the hour. You're dismissed.